All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The title of our message this morning is Christ's Word on Divorce. Christ's Word on Divorce. You might could title it Christ's Word on Marriage and Divorce. Let's read it together, verse 10 and 11. Unto the married I command. That's Paul speaking. He says, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Let not the wife divorce her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband divorce his wife. It goes, everything we're going to say here goes both ways for a husband and a wife. Now, believers are to marry believers. That's just plain, the plain revealed word of God. Just plain and simple. And this is written to believers. Believers are the only one that's going to enter into this. It's written to believers. It's because the covenant of marriage, the covenant of marriage between Christ and His bride, Christ and His church, that is ordained by God, the covenant between a husband and a wife, that is ordained by God to picture that covenant of marriage between Christ and His bride. Let me say that again. That covenant of marriage between a husband and a wife was ordained by God to typify, to picture, to glorify the covenant of marriage between Christ and His bride, Christ and His people. Christ's covenant of marriage is unbreakable. It's unbreakable. I preached this morning to you from Hosea, that beautiful love story between Hosea and Gomer, because I wanted you to see that. I wanted you to see that union, that marriage covenant between Christ and His elect. I thought it would shed more light on this message. And if you, anybody listening that didn't hear that first message out of Hosea, the greatest love story ever, I'd encourage them to go listen to that before they listen to this. So having heard that, you know now. You know from Ephesians 5, Christ is the husband of His bride, the church. The church is made up of everybody God chose to save. And that's His church. Scripture says the husband is the head of the wife. And here's why. Even as Christ is the head of the church. That's the purpose of it. Because Christ is the head of the church and He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, the man is husband of the wife, is head of the wife, and He's the Savior of the body. When a husband and a wife marry, we enter into a marriage covenant before God. And it typifies Christ, who entered the same kind of covenant for His bride before God in eternity. We saw it this morning, but let me repeat it. Christ entered a covenant. The Son of God entered a covenant with God. It's called the everlasting covenant. Never ends. Never ceases. If you're a sinner that you can't do one cussed thing for yourself, you're going to know that's the best news you'll ever hear. God chose a people and gave them to Christ. And Christ entered a covenant to satisfy the law, to work out a righteousness for them. He entered covenant to go to them and reveal this to them. He entered a covenant to keep them and provide for them and protect them and preserve them. He entered a covenant to bring everyone and present them to Himself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's where we get the picture of the bride coming down the aisle to her husband, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It's a beautiful picture, beautiful picture. But Christ will never, He'll never break that covenant. Scripture says He will not lose one. He will not lose one. Now, Ephesians 5 tells us this. We're one with Christ. It's a mystery, but we're one with Christ. And that's why He says a husband and a wife will leave. They'll leave their parents and they'll cleave to one another. And two will no longer be two. They'll be one flesh. And He said that. He said, we're members of Christ's body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. He says, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. That's why God ordained for a husband and wife to marry and be one flesh, because it pictures Christ and his church. You understand that? Everything we learn, if we're going to learn it right, if we're going to know how it is that a husband's going to know what he's to be to his wife, and a wife's going to learn what she's to be to her husband, we got to look at Christ and his church. Christ and his church. You know the first thing Christ did when he came to this earth? First thing he did when he entered his public ministry, he went to a wedding. First thing. Don't you know he rejoiced as he sat there quietly listening? He didn't conduct the ceremony. He sat there and listened. And he listened and he heard the preacher saying how this glorifies Christ and his bride. And there he sat listening to it. Listening to it. Everything he'd do for his bride. Now I realize that some believers are going to hear this. Some believers are going to hear this who are already divorced unjustly and who have already remarried unjustly. It's just like every time you preach, you're going to step on somebody's toes because the gospel's offensive to our flesh. We sin. And every time you preach, you're going to offend somebody with it. But let me say this to them, if there's anybody like that. Forget the things that are behind and reach forward to Christ. That's what Christ says in the Word. Forget the things that are behind. Christ has redeemed his people. He's purged us of our sin. If he brought you to repent of it and cast your care on him and stay on him, forget the things that are in the past. I'd say that to you about any sin. Forget the things that are by past. And learn from this what he's teaching. It'll make your marriage better. And for you who are currently married, you believers, or you that are going to get married, I say to you, especially you that are going to get married, pay close attention to this text. Pay attention to what Christ is teaching us here. Paul's the one speaking, writing, but God, it's Christ speaking. It's Christ speaking. Now, here's what I want us to get. Since marriage between husband and wife glorifies Christ's unending marriage to his bride, husbands and wives should do everything possible to keep their covenant of marriage until death parts them. We should do everything possible. That's a vow. Do everything possible. First, our Lord commands husband and wife not to divorce. Not to divorce. He says, verse 10, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife divorce her husband. Now, when Paul says, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, he's saying that when Christ walked this earth, he spoke this himself. He's saying that we have scripture showing Christ spoke this. That's what he's saying. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, and let's see where Christ spoke this. Christ himself commanded, let not the wife divorce her husband, and let not the husband divorce his wife. And he tells us why here in this passage. Matthew 19:3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now you got to understand the Pharisees, they're self-righteous, religious, free will, works, religionists. And they want to be under the law because they don't hear what the law says. They think they can keep the law. So they want to be under the law. And so they're coming to tempt Christ, hoping that he'll answer something that goes against the law, and then they can condemn him. They can condemn him. They can say, now we're justified for not hearing you. This is why we didn't hear you. Poor preachers everywhere, I'm telling you, when men get ready to leave, they hate this gospel, they just won't get up and go. I don't know why, but they feel like they got to justify themselves for going. And so they try to entangle the preacher, get something on him in some way so they can justify leaving. I wish they'd just leave. They're free to go, just free as they can. All right, look here now. Let's hear what he says, though. Verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Now you hold your place right there. God made this marriage between a husband and a wife, and he recorded it in his word, and Christ is here declaring it, and it shows this union between the Christ and his bride. Now, when a couple is getting married, I don't care where they are. They can be in a church, they can be standing in front of a justice of the peace. It don't matter. When that couple, a believing couple, I'm saying believers, when they're first married, their first husband, their first wife, their first married, God is presiding over that wedding. God's presiding over that wedding. I know that his preacher's standing there conducting the wedding, but it's just like the gospel. God's speaking to through that preacher. And God's presiding over the wedding. And God hears the covenant vow they make. He's saying, do you vow this? Do you make this covenant vow? And they agree, yes. Till death do us part. And so, they two, before God, are no more two. They're one flesh now. And they're entered into an unbreakable marriage covenant before God. How do you know that? Because that pictures Christ and his bride. That's how God designed it. That's how he purposed everything about it, to glorify Christ and his bride. And that's what happened when Christ entered covenant into marriage covenant before the foundation of the world. That's what we saw this morning. Now listen to me carefully. The law of the land may tell you you're divorced. Legally in the land, you're divorced. But before God, the believer is still married to that first husband or that first wife. That does not change. Did you know that? It doesn't change. It does not change. And so if they marry again, I will get to that. But now let me say this to you. Before you marry, or if you are married, take the word of God and learn, first of all, learn Christ. Learn Christ. See how that all of this gets its glory from Christ. If you don't know Christ and trust Christ, and he's not all your hope and all your salvation, then you will only try to do this from a motive of law. You'll do this from a motive of trying to be righteous before God. You'll fail. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. But you see, those in Christ are righteous, even if we fail. We're righteous. But we're constrained by love, not law. So that's what I'm saying. Learn Christ first, because that's how you're going to be constrained to obey by Christ. He's going to get the glory for that. You see? And that's a whole lot better to learn him and learn what he says about marriage and how it all glorifies Christ before you get married. Before you get married. Have you ever noticed this? Usually, even if it's believers, they don't get real serious about what does God say about it till they get ready to get a divorce. And the reason they get serious about it then, usually, not always, but almost always, is so I can justify myself and my rebellion and condemn the other one. Almost always. Wouldn't it be better to learn this before we got married? Would be so much better. So much better. Now look, the Pharisees ask him another question, verse 7. They say to him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, you see, the Pharisees are going to always appeal to the law. Here's the lawgiver speaking. Here's Christ speaking, who we ought to heed. But they go back, running back to the law given at Mount Sinai. Now listen. He said to them, if you do that, you run to the law, I guarantee you what's going to happen. Christ's going to condemn you. Every time. If you're his, he's going to condemn you in grace and save you. If not, it'll be in judgment day, but he'll condemn you. He'll condemn you. Watch this. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, because you're a bunch of dead rebels, that's why. He suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now hold your place here. In eternity and in the garden, God ordained that a husband and a wife will be united as one flesh for life. Why? Glorifies Christ. Glorifies Christ and his bride. Nothing, Scripture said, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You get that? That's the only place God loves. He don't love everybody. He loves His people in Christ, and everybody He loves, He saves. Because He gets more glory that way. God gets the glory. He gets all the glory, and man gets none. He's going to save His people. But in Moses' day, their hearts were so hard. If you go and look in the Scriptures before Moses' day, you won't find one single divorce. Not one. But in Moses' day, their hearts were so hard that in order to protect the wife from the husband, he got upset with her for anything. He'd beat her if he didn't like her, turned against her in contempt, or worse, he'd murder her or have her murdered so he'd be free from her and not break the law. You say, well, that sounds mighty ridiculous. We crucified Christ, the Lord, at the Sabbath rest of every believer, so we could get Him down off the cross and go back to observing a Sabbath day. Will we not murder somebody in attempt to keep the law of God? That's how backwards we are. But God permitted that because for the protection of the bride. Now, if God suffered it to be so in Moses' day, we ought to have compassion enough to suffer it to be so in our day. It sometimes, in some cases, is more safe for the wife to at least separate from the husband. But now, if she does, we're told what to do in case one does divorce. Now, look here. You stay there in Matthew 19. Our text says, but, and if she depart, if she divorces unjustly, that's what he's talking about, let her remain unmarried. And the same goes for the husband. Let her remain unmarried. Now, look here at verse 9, Matthew 19, 9. Christ said this. He said, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. Do you know what that word is translated from, the Greek word? Everybody listen. Porn. That's what it's translated from. Fornication. And he says, whosoever shall divorce his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, he committeth adultery. Now listen to this. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now Christ gives fornication, adultery, as the just reason why a husband or a wife may divorce. He says they may divorce. Now, we saw this morning with Christ and His bride that we did commit adultery against Christ. When we sinned in Adam and we fell in all our lives, He said, you're just a harlot. You've committed whoredoms. And Christ didn't divorce His people. Christ came and saved His people, covered our sins, put our sins away. And that's the better way. But he says, you may divorce, because it's hard for us to get over that. He said, you may divorce. But remember this, they don't break the marriage union between one another. They don't break that union, because Christ and His bride's union is never broken. And that's how it's patterned after. And the only other cause he gives in Scripture is when an unbelieving spouse, sometimes a husband will get married and the Lord will save him after he's married. And now he's saved and his wife's unsaved. Well, if she leaves him, divorces him, he's free to marry again. That's the only other cause he gives. But in either case, he says they're a brother or sister, not an adulterer, if they marry again. But if they divorce without these causes and they remarry, then they're guilty of adultery. And not only that, the one who marries them is guilty of adultery. Whoever marries them is guilty of adultery. Now that pretty much makes you look at us in our day. When you think about that, think how often that happens. You see, that's what it was like in that land that Hosea was told to go and take his bride from. It was a land of whoredoms, and all the children were illegitimate because they were born of these illegitimate unions. Marrying and divorce, marrying again, divorced and marrying again. It doesn't just mean they were all down there practicing prostitution. It means this is what they were doing. It's a picture of us. It's a picture of where we live. It's for us, brethren. It's us. Yet it didn't stop Christ from saving His people, did it? Didn't stop Him. It's because that marriage, that unbreakable, everlasting covenant of marriage between Christ and His bride will never be broken. He said there what God has joined together between Christ his bride, no man shall put asunder. And he says to us concerning our marriages, let no man put it asunder, because God's joined that together too. He said in Malachi 2:16, the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. He hateth putting away. Now let me repeat it. When a husband and wife vow to love one another until death parts them, they do so before God. God says they're now in an unbreakable marriage covenant, just like he does with Christ and his bride in eternity. Before God, they're no more two but one flesh, just like Christ and his bride from eternity. Therefore, what God's joined together, let no man put asunder. No man's going to divide Christ and his bride, ever. And so though an earthly judge may say we're divorced, before God, we're still married. And so our first husband is still our first husband, and the first wife still your first wife. And when we divorce a husband and marry again, he commits adultery, and the same for the wife. When a husband divorces and marries again, he commits adultery, so does the wife, and those who marry him do. So he says, if she divorce unjustly, let her remain unmarried. You see, if we'd have done that, it wouldn't have been near as bad. We broke the law in Adam. But you see, we didn't just break the law and call for mercy and say, Lord, save us. You know what we did? We're all represented in one of two people, Adam or Christ. Adam or Christ. We were all represented in Adam. And when we sinned in Adam, what did Adam do? As soon as he sinned, we all sinned. Romans 5:12 says, sin entered in and death by sin. What did we all do when we sinned in Adam? What did he do? He didn't turn and call for mercy from God. You know what he did? He went and joined himself with the harlot. How so? He went and made fig leaves for himself and tried to cover his own nakedness. Self-righteous religion. Works religion right there in the garden. And when God came looking for him and said, Adam! He hid from God in the trees and wouldn't even answer him. God's got to regenerate the heart and draw us out of those trees to make us be stripped naked and say, I need Christ to save me. You want Christ to have all the glory? Do you want God to get all the glory? You're sitting there thinking, I want to have a little bit of glory for some of my works. What about me? I made my decision for Christ. You didn't if you're God's child. God made your mind up for you. My people will be willing in the day of my power, God said. All right, lastly now, here's the last thing he said. First he says, don't divorce. And then secondly he said, but if you do, unjustly, he said, remain unmarried. Now here's the third thing. This is a better way. Here's a better way. Go back to our text now. 1 Corinthians 7:11. He says, or be reconciled to her husband. Or be reconciled to her husband. The same goes for the husband. Or be reconciled to your wife. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. Now usually feelings are hurt. Hearts are broken. Words have been spoken that are just hateful and mean and what have you. That it's just almost impossible to be reconciled. You know what we have to do sometimes? Sometimes we have to find a mediator to mediate between a husband and a wife. To try to bring them back into reconciliation. Somebody that can mediate, a neutral party who can go between the two of them and mediate. And that's our gospel. That's our gospel. When we left Christ in the garden, in Adam, and in all our sins, all our lives, we were sinning against him. You know what God did? He sent Christ, our husband, to be the mediator and bring us back into reconciliation with the God who we offended. Look here in 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are of God. You see that? Everything's of God. If you have it, God gave it. Guarantee you. And that's so in salvation. Everything's of God. If you got faith, faith is a gift of God. By grace are you saved. If you got repentance, he raised the Prince of Life that he might grant repentance to his people. If you have love, you don't have it till you're born of the God of love. And he's given you a new heart. Everything's of God. If you've got righteousness, Christ worked it out. Everything. Look here. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what I preach. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Well, see there, God reconciled the whole world. If that means everybody in the world, then everybody in the world saved. Not a single person will be lost. Because you see, what Christ did is he fulfilled the law. My Savior's victorious. He fulfilled the law. We saw in Romans 7, if a wife's married to a husband, she's bound to her husband as long as she lives. That's the law. But if her husband's dead, she's not bound to that law anymore, so she can be married to another. Why is that the law? Why did God give that law? To show us what Christ did for his people. Christ, he says, therefore, brethren, you become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you might be married to another. We can lawfully, God's people, he so satisfied justice now and declared God just, so that now God can have mercy on his people and it won't tarnish his law. It won't tarnish his justice in any way. And so now he comes to his child and he says, I've reconciled you. Now it's legal, it's lawful for you to be married to me, Christ says. Well, why does it say world here? Because his people are scattered all over the world. And because at this time, the Jews thought it was only the Jews that were going to be saved. God's got an elect people among Jew and Gentile. He's got a people in the four corners of the earth, he says. He's going to call them out, he says, out of the four corners of the world. So you see, he's saying here, but look here. The reason I said to you, look at what it says and understand who it's talking to. It says, he hath reconciled us. He did it. Now, be honest with me. Is everybody saved? Is everybody calling on God? Is everybody, you ever seen a person die cussing God? You ever seen a person that died? And not if you listen to preachers at funerals, because everybody you hear at funerals all went to heaven. But honestly, folks that never cared a thing about God ever, never believed God, never trusted God, if they die and go to hell, God didn't love them. Is there a hell? You think God's loving the people there? You think he's just trying and failed to save them? If he did, your God's a failure. Mine's not. Isaiah 54 says, he shall not fail. So he set judgment in the earth, and he shall not fail. He didn't, and he never will. What I'm saying to you, he has reconciled his people. Now, let me ask you, if we had a judge in a court of law, and now you come before that judge, and the witnesses come in, and the case is made, and the lawyers have stated the case, and the jury rules now, and they say, that man's not guilty. Now, according to the law, you can't be tried for that again. But what if that judge, they declared you not guilty, and a few days later that judge called you up and said, we're going to bring you back under trial and charge you for that same offense again. And this time he's going to find you guilty. You know what you'd say? Get that judge off the bench. Why? He's unjust. That's double jeopardy. Listen to me. God is the just judge of heaven and earth. That's the whole reason he sent Christ, was to declare his righteousness. When Christ came, he so satisfied the justice of God, he delivered his people from the offended law of God, from the curse of the law of God, so that God says now, I know their sin no more. I will remember their sin no more. I've blotted out their sin. I've cast them behind my back. I've cast them as far as the east is from the west. They're in the depth of the sea. How many more analogies can he give to show us that Christ was successful? When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He entered into the heavens of heavens, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal means it'll never change. And so God says, I'll never charge them. I'll never bring another sin up against them again. They're just. And if God were to do so, God forbid, because he's a just God, it would be double jeopardy, just like that unjust judge. You see what I'm saying? And that's what it says here. God has reconciled his people to himself by Jesus Christ. Wherever they are in this world, he's done it. There's some yet, and I'll tell you this, the only reason we're here right now and not with him in glory is because there's some that he's yet to reveal this to. But he's going to, because they got to be brought to faith in Christ. And they shall. It's not in our hands, brethren. If it was, have you ever succeeded in doing anything? Be honest with me. We got any honest people here? Have you ever been successful at doing anything in your life that you just eats you up inside till you could tell somebody about it and how you did it, how you succeeded? Ever? Have you ever? If you say no, you're lying, lying big as you can be. You see, that's why we can't be saved by our works, because you know what we're going to do? And that's glorying in ourselves, brethren. Listen to religion speak. It's all about, you ask the average man on the street, do this test tomorrow, ask him, what's your hope of salvation? See if he don't start off the sentence with I did this, I did that, I blah, blah, blah. You know what my hope is? Christ. What else? Christ. What else? Christ. Christ is all. He's all. Because he succeeded, brethren. You see, that's not offensive to being you who he saved, because he's brought us from being on that side where we've been going, well, I don't think that's fair, to being on the side where he's made you see. You got nothing to reply against God about. God can do with his own what he will. Can't you? Can't you do with your own what you will? So can God. And God's chosen to save a people for himself and pass by some so that he can show his people what great mercy he's had on them. You want me to show you that in Scripture? Turn to Romans 9. I'll show you that in Scripture. Romans 9. Verse 17. The Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. He didn't have mercy on that Pharaoh he's speaking about there. He hardened his heart so he couldn't believe. Why'd he do that? Look at verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Can a potter do that? Can't God do that with us? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath who are meet for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, who he afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he's called, not of the Jews also, but also of the Gentiles. That's why God passes by some, so he can show his people, magnify his grace to his people. You see, we're not saying we're better than anybody. We're saying we're worse than everybody else, and yet God still had mercy on us. Did he have to? No. He wasn't obligated till he entered covenant with Christ to do it. Then he was. And so he won't lose one. You see, that gives God all the glory, and that doesn't give man any. That's what's offensive. Paul said, if I preached circumcision, I preached the law, if I gave man just one thing to do, they wouldn't be offended at me. Because I don't, they're offended. They're offended. Now, let me get back to my text here. Verse 19, he given us this ministry of reconciliation. To wit, here's what we preach. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He never has and he never will. That's what he's saying. He's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was beseeching you by us. Are you just hearing a man today? Are you saying, well, I just really don't believe what Clay's saying? I don't care if you believe me or not, but you better believe God, because that's who's speaking. That's who's speaking. That's who's speaking. He says, verse 21, for he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, either he succeeded at that or he failed at that. You ready to stand before God and say he failed? I'm not. I'm not. I'm going to say he succeeded. He succeeded. Well, if you tell a sinner that, then that sinner's just going to sin all he wants to. You can't tell folks that. You can't tell folks that. Well, let me see here. See if I can find it. Tell me somebody. Give me help, somebody. Show me where it says I think it's right here, right where I'm at, where it says we're constrained by his love. You see it there? Let me. I'm in the wrong spot. I never find it where I'm at. Hold on 1 second. 2 Corinthians. What is it? 5:14. Look here. 5:14. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if Christ died for all his people, then all his people were dead. We were all dead. That's why he died for us, to give us life, to save us. And now, we're alive by him. You see, Christ works in the heart through this good news, and he constrains you in love. It's like what we saw this morning. Whenever Gomer was standing there on that slave block, nobody's bidding on her, and yet Hosea steps out. And even though she committed adultery against him, he still carried oil and wine and wool to her door. He then, by the Lord, he stripped her. He brought her down. The Lord brought her down. And there she stands on that slave block. And he steps forward and he bid on her. And he bought her. He redeemed her. Now, when he did that, do you think that her heart was set so hard after that she'd say, "Now I'm going to leave him as soon as we get home"? No, sir. She left. She clung to him for the rest of her days. And I'll tell you this, when Christ does it, I know without a doubt, he effectually makes you cling to him. You don't want to sin against him. And that's the case with his children. And somebody might say this, "Well, they offended me so badly, I can't be reconciled to them." Well, you get alone. If you're a believer, you get alone. And you think on how we committed fornication and adultery against Christ our husband. You think about it a long time. And after you see what he did for you, and you see him hanging on that bloody cross, and you see the redemption he's accomplished for you, if you can still be so brazen as to say, "I don't care what he thinks," then you might be better off not considering the truth about divorce and consider the truth whether or not you know him or not. I'm dead serious. Go yet and love a woman, beloved of a friend, yet an adulteress. That's what Hosea told Gomer. I mean, what God told Hosea. And he said, "I went, I redeemed her. I made a covenant with her. You'll never leave me, and I'll never leave you." And God said, that was a picture of my love toward all my people. Now let me ask you a question. Have you tasted this grace? Have you tasted this grace? That God showed you this grace, that it's mercy, this love that's unchanging, unbending, unyielding. But let me tell you this. Leaving husbands and wives, don't depart from your spouse. Don't depart from your spouse. Wives, submit to your husbands, just like the church submits to Christ, because your husband's the husband and savior of the body, just like Christ is the husband and savior of the body. And husbands, as Scripture says, love your wives, just like Christ loved his church and gave himself for it. But, and if you divorce unjustly, then remain unmarried. Isn't he gracious to us? Even when his child has gone against what he said, he says, "Okay then, just remain unmarried." Isn't that gracious? He doesn't say, "All right now, that's it for you. You're cut off." No, he says to his child, "Just remain unmarried. Your sin's put away. Just remain unmarried now." Because before God, you still are married. That's why. See, and when you're not married, you're owning that. You're saying, "I'm still married to my husband." If anybody asks you, "Well, then why don't you just marry again?" You're not. Law says you're not married to your husband. You can tell them about Christ, can't you? Tell them what Christ did for you. That's why. That's why he tells them, stay unmarried. It might make an occasion for you to preach Christ to somebody. And then better, he says, be reconciled to that one that's offended you. Just be reconciled to them. I know we get upset sideways. I do. I get so upset sometimes. I storm off, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, you know. That woman don't know what a good man she's got. And then God brings you down, reminds you what Christ did for you. And he says to you in your heart, now you love her like I loved you. You forgive him like I've forgiven you. Don't that melt your heart? Don't that melt your heart? And so you go back and you reconcile. You reconcile. Now if you pass that point, now listen to me, forget it. Forget it. I'm telling you, forget it. Learn what he's seeing here and rejoice in what Christ done for you. And forget the past. That's what I'm saying. Forget it. But don't make the mistake again. Don't make the same mistake again. Reconciliation is so much better than living the rest of your life alone, isn't it? And I'll tell you what, it's much more glorifying to Christ who reconciled us to God. All right, brethren, let's stand together. And we're going to sing a closing hymn. And then I'm going to ask, if you're a visitor, you're free to go if you want. But if you're...